Well, what a joy and an honor and a privilege it is to be here this morning to share God's word with you. Thank you for joining with us on campus and those also joining with us online as we prepare to read and respond to God's holy word. Let us do so in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this gracious time of just being under your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you through praise and prayer and through giving. But now we ask that we would continue that time of worship as we humble ourselves to your word. And Lord, by grace through faith and the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we will live lives that glorify you. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 will specifically be in verses 22 through 42, which will close out John chapter 10. If you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 993. We are continuing our teaching series through the book of John entitled That You May Believe, That You May Believe. And last week, Pastor Tommy did an excellent job walking us through the first half of John chapter 10. And it's in those verses that we learn more about the sheep and the sheep's need for a shepherd. And by the grace of God, Jesus is that shepherd. And so as we continue through the second half of John chapter 10, that same theme of Jesus being our shepherd is loud and clear. And I think there's two important things to keep in our mind as we continue to walk through the book of John, at least two things. One is we're about 4 months away from Jesus being crucified on the cross. This is where Jesus is going to lay down his life for the sheep. He's going to satisfy the wrath of God, and he is going to be the means in which he reconciles sinners in right relationship with the Lord. And so this is very important. The second thing is Jesus' public ministry is starting to wind down. Over the past several chapters, Jesus has been working and speaking to large crowds of people, but that's about to change. As we get closer and closer to the cross, Jesus goes more and more, if you will, more private in how he's doing his ministry. And so as we keep that in mind, we'll pick up in verse 22 of John 10. We're going to walk through our passage, and then we'll come away with, Lord willing, some very, very important truths about our shepherd. So set the setting of where we are, beginning in verse 22 and 23. You'll see the verses on the screen as well. It says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so these two verses tell us where Jesus is. Jesus is in the Jerusalem. He's walking in the temple. He's there in the colonnade of Solomon. And so just to show you a picture of what this may have looked like, you'll see on the upper part of the screen, you're inside the temple there. And on the upper side of that screen, you'll see that long corridor of pillars. And that would be considered Solomon's porch. This particular porch was on the eastern side of the temple. It overlooked the Kidron Valley. Historians estimate that this particular structure would have been roughly 300 feet long and roughly 60 feet wide, making this an ideal place for people to gather, specifically when it's winter, when it's cold. And in this particular area, this would have been really the rainy months as well. And so this provided good shelter. And then also when you look at the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, this is where the apostles would gather oftentimes in order to teach and to preach God's word. These verses also tell us when Jesus was there. He was there during the Feast of Dedication. This feast takes place approximately 2 months after the Feast of Booths. Remember John chapter 7, John chapter 8. The Feast of Dedication wasn't one of the original feasts that was commanded by God to be observed. This particular feast started anywhere between 165 or 164 BC during the silent years. Remember the intertestamental period between the closing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. During that particular time, the Greeks were the nation that were in power. The king in power at the time was Antiochus IV or Antiochus Epiphanes. He ruled from 175 to 163 BC. He believed that he was greater than the God of Israel. He was brutal, shameless, arrogant, and a prideful king. His persecution against the people of God is prophesied in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11. He hated God, he hated God's people, and ultimately driven by the powers of Satan. He outlawed many of the practices that defined Jewish life and faith. God's people were forbidden from offering sacrifices, observing the Sabbath, possessing copies of the Torah, or circumcising their newborn sons. And those who disobeyed those orders most often paid with their lives. Jewish historians record instances where mothers whose newborn sons were circumcised were executed with their children hung around their necks as a warning to others. Antiochus killed one of the high priests. He desecrated the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar in honor of the Greek god Zeus. For years, Antiochus persecuted relentlessly God's people until a guy by the name of Judas Maccabees, also known as the Hammer, that's a good nickname, right? He helped lead the Maccabean revolt, during which they reclaimed and restored the temple and the Jewish way of life. The eight-day celebration, which started again around 165, 164 BC, is still celebrated by Jews today. The Feast of Dedication, where we probably know it most, the Hanukkah. And so I'll show you a picture of how one of the things that they do, they put this menorah in the windows for those to see the lights. And you'll notice the candles there. There's nine candles. Eight of those candles represent one day of the feast, of those 8 days. And then right in the middle, you have what's called the servant candle. That servant candle would be the very candle that was lit first in order to light the rest of the eight candles. And so this is the backdrop of the remaining verses that we see in John chapter 10. So hopefully this helps paint an amazing picture for us. So the question we want to ask possibly is Jesus there to celebrate and observe this feast? Again, God didn't ordain this feast to be celebrated on an annual basis. Now, we don't know the answer of that, but here's what we do know, that Jesus came to bring gospel truth and gospel clarity during that particular feast. And so notice the question that the Jewish religious leaders propose in verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him. The him here is Jesus. And the Jews refer to who? The Jewish religious leaders who are opposed to Jesus. That's important as we walk through the book of John. They gather around Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So picture the scene. It's the Feast of Dedication. The Jewish leaders gather around Jesus. Now that phrase, gather around, is a military phrase. It means that they encircled Jesus like a mob of people. That same phrase is used when Jesus describes the future temple destruction that would occur in 70 AD. This is in Luke 21 when Jesus prophesies of that. And so for the past 180 years, this feast has been observed, celebrating Jewish independence. But now they're under the oppression of the Romans. And they demand to know if Jesus Christ, is he the Messiah? That's what they're asking. Notice how Jesus responds, verse 25 and 26. And Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." And so Jesus responds, "I told you." And notice what he says twice. He says what? "You do not believe me." At first, this statement seems surprising because there is only one direct, explicit statement where Jesus identifies himself as the Christ, as the Messiah. It happened back in John chapter 4 when he encounters the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. But the reason Jesus often avoided publicly proclaiming himself to be the Christ is at this point in Jewish history, the title Christ or the title Messiah had become greatly misunderstood. Many people viewed the Messiah primarily as a political or military deliverer who would overthrow Rome and restore Israel's national prominence. So this was their expectation. But Jesus came to accomplish something far, far greater, and that's what we need to be reminded of. Jesus came as the servant of the Lord to free us from the oppression of our greatest enemies, sin, Satan, and death. He came to absorb the full wrath of God to reconcile us back to the Lord. Remember, what has Jesus already said about himself? Jesus has said that he is the bread of life, he is the light of the world, he's the door, and he is the good shepherd. Everything Jesus says and everything that Jesus does points to these very facts. And to those who by grace through faith trust in him, what does Jesus say? Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me." What a beautiful, beautiful passage. Notice Jesus is repeating what he has already said in John chapter 10. If you were here this past week, you would have heard this phrase, "My sheep hear my voice." We see that in John chapter 10, verse 3, verse 8, verse 16. Scripture says, I know them. He's already said this in verse 3 and verse 14, and they follow me. He already said that in verse 4 and 5. And so notice what Jesus goes on to say, verse 28 and 29. He says, I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so the grace blessings of being sheep who are led and are known by the shepherd are amazing. The blessing of eternal life, quality and quantity of life in relationship with the Lord. We will never perish. We will never be separated from God, never be under the wrath of God. The double security, Jesus and the Father promised that no one will snatch us. They will not carry us. They will not abduct us out of his hand. And if we read the New Testament further, specifically in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a triple security. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so we may get amazed by the Allstate commercial that says you're in good hands with Allstate. That is not true. We are in good hands with the Lord. There is no power that can weaken his powerful grip on us. Praise God, praise God. So what confidence do we have in these blessings? How do we know that these blessings are true? Jesus says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. What a beautiful truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and the Father are not only united in their mission, but also in their nature. Many false religions say Jesus never claimed to be God. Jehovah Witness, Mormon, to name two of them. But Jesus is specifically pulling language from where? From the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? The Lord is one. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And the religious leaders know exactly what Jesus is claiming. How do we know? Notice their response in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again. Remember, this isn't the first time, right? They picked up stones again to stone him. But the Jewish religious leaders thought they really, really were doing the right thing, right? Their convictions drove them to this. And where did they get those convictions? Leviticus 24, 16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord surely shall be put to death, right? So with rocks in their hands, how is Jesus going to respond to their response? You got to love it. Verse 32 and 33, Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good, and that word good is very, very important, many beautiful, praiseworthy works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? In other words, what miracle, what sign do you consider me to be a fraud at? What is it that I have done that makes you think that I'm not truly God's son? What does he go on to say? He says, I have shown many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because being a man, make yourself God. Now we're getting to the heart of their true rejection of Jesus. On the one hand, they say it's not because of a good work that you've done, but we know this isn't true. Remember what happened in John chapter 5. They wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because Jesus healed a man who was lame on what day? The Sabbath day, right? Now here they are outraged because Jesus, a mere man, is making himself God. And on the surface, we can understand why they're having this type of objection, right? What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the Feast of Dedication. 180 years earlier, they were under the oppression of Antiochus IV, who claimed to be who? Greater than God. So there's absolutely no way that we're going to go under the oppression of Jesus in their mind, right? Little did they know, their statement, you being a man, make yourself God, is totally reversed. Jesus being God makes himself a man. Pastor Tommy just read that in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And this is the great conflict that is happening here. Jesus threatens everything by fulfilling everything. For Jewish religious leaders, their identity lies in observing all the feasts, if it be Passover, booths, dedication, and all their man-made rules. And every time they face Jesus, the one and only Son of God, there isn't humble submission to him, but hostile rebellion against him, right? So how does Jesus respond? Verse 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, and he's referring to the entirety of the Old Testament here, I said you were gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say to him, and the him here is referring to Jesus, whom the Father consecrated, divinely set apart, and sent, divinely sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. Now it's at this point that you're thinking, what in the world is going on here? I have no idea what he's talking about. Well, Jesus is making an argument from lesser to greater. And where is he quoting from? He's quoting from Psalm 82, very, very important. In Psalm 82, we learn and we're reminded that God set apart Israel. More specifically, he set apart the judges in Israel. They were to do what? They were set apart and anointed to represent God to the nations. And what we see throughout the Old Testament is in many ways that those who are set apart and appointed by God to represent him are really representing the corruption of this world. And here is Jesus. Jesus is standing before them, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He is the true and greater Israel, true and greater judge, true and greater temple, true and greater king, and praise be to God, the true and greater shepherd. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and God will not, cannot break his word. Jesus is the consecrated one sent by God. Jesus continues in verse 37 and 38. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. If I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you know, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Man, you see a beautiful reminder of the heart of our shepherd. Even with all the hostility and rebellion against him, Jesus is still inviting them to hear his words, to see his works, so that they would believe and know and understand that he truly is the Christ, the Son of God. What does he say? He's basically saying, judge me with right judgment, right? He's already said this previously in the book of John. If you rightly judge everything you hear, everything you see, you're going to know that I truly am who I say I am. So these are Jesus' last words to the Jewish leaders, by the way, until we pick up that final week of Passover leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. So these are the last words that Jesus gives them. So the question is, how are they going to respond to what Jesus said? Verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And that, why such hatred against Jesus? Jesus exposes our sin. That's why there's hatred. And we will either respond with humble submission or hostile rebellion. That's true of today. When people hear the name and the claims and the truth of Jesus Christ, those are the only two options that we have. Either humble submission or hostile rebellion. Notice what happens at the closing of John chapter 10, verse 40 through 42. He, Jesus, went away again across the Jordan to the place where John, the John here is John the Baptist, had been baptizing at first. And there he, Jesus, remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man, speaking of Jesus, was true. And many believed in him there. Man, praise God that unbelief is not the end of the story, right? Jesus leaves Jerusalem only to return again that last week leading up to his crucifixion. Jesus goes back to where his public ministry started, the place where John the Baptist had prepared the way. And even though John the Baptist is already dead, his testimony about Jesus lives on. And I can't think of a better testimony for when I die and somebody at my funeral says, everything that Kevin said about Jesus is true. Let that be your testimony. Let that be your witness. Let that be your legacy. The Feast of Dedication reminds us that man can reject the words and the works of Jesus, but his mission, his ministry, his redemptive plan continues. The evidence is clear. The issue for the Jewish religious leaders wasn't suspense, but unbelief. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? The Feast of Dedication, without question, proves that Jesus is the true light, the true temple, the true hero, and the true shepherd. Remember the words of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So as we close this morning, consider just a few of the blessings we have because of our great shepherd. One, the shepherd knows us. The shepherd knows us. He calls us by name. And the crowds of people, be reminded, he knows you individually, personally, and intimately. David writes in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. In other words, God peers into the soul of man. He sees you for who you really are. Absolutely nothing escapes his watching eye. And there's a part of that that brings great comfort, but there's also another part of that that, that's a tough one. The same God who created the heavens of the earth created you. Psalm 139, 13 through the first part of verse 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So the smallest detail about you, he knows. He created it. He says, I praise you. David's response, I praise you, for I am what? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, in God's eyes, and those are the eyes that matter, you're a work of art. You've been formed by the Master. Your life matters to him. Again, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in the image of God. And the reason why you're wonderful, and I'm wonderful, is because our Creator is wonderful. Charles Spurgeon says, it is as if God painted the human body with a needle. Every thread of your being, powerfully and wonderfully painted by God. This means that your value and my value is not found in our culture. It is found in our Creator. Culture would tell you that you need to look a certain way, be a certain way, achieve a certain thing to show value. But God doesn't associate with value with productivity. He associates value with creativity, his creativity. And you are one of a kind. His knowledge of you is similar to the way that Jesus knows the Father and the Father knows the Son. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. And this is good news because David writes in Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. These are beautiful words of grace. He knows our weakness. He knows that we are dust, frail, broken, and needy. He knows everything about you, and he chooses to love us anyway. The shepherd not only knows us, he leads us. In ancient times, at night, multiple flocks would be put into one communal pen, and in the morning, the next morning, the shepherds would go in, and each shepherd would speak their voice, and the sheep were conditioned to know what? The voice of their one shepherd, and they would be led outside of that pen. Now the question is, why? Because they trusted their shepherd's voice, because they knew that their shepherd would lead them to safety and good pasture. You know, when you're coaching young kids, specifically like basketball or something, and you're getting them geared up for that first game, you know as a coach that the game is going to be loud, there's going to be emotion, there's going to be a lot of chaos and things going on. And the one thing that you're trying to teach them is when we get into the game, there's only one voice that you need to hear. That's the voice of the coach, right? And so that's what you're training them. You're equipping for that moment. Because if you don't, they're going to be like a deer caught in the headlights. They're not going to know what to do. They're going to be running all over the place. And so they need to hear the voice of the coach in a far greater way. We need to hear the voice of our shepherd. We live in a world with many voices. And Satan finds great pleasure in seeing us distracted by every voice but Jesus. If it be the voice of politics, worldly pleasures, false identity, and temporal achievements, it doesn't matter as long as we're not hearing the voice of Jesus. We must condition ourselves to hear the Lord's voice through his word and his spirit beyond all others. David wants us to learn from his very mistakes. Notice what he writes in Psalm 32 about the Lord. This is what he says. I, speaking of the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. In other words, he will give us direction in life. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule. This is what David is saying. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, with which must be curbed with bit and brittle or bridle, or it will not stay near you. So David says, don't be like how I was. There was a point in my life where I was hard-headed and hard-hearted. Who can raise their hand and say, yeah, I'm there right now, actually. There was a time where he dug his heels into the ground. He tried to live life his own way. He tried to fight off confession and repentance. He was resistant to the voice of God like a stubborn animal. But by the grace of God, he had to be driven back by gracious intervention. But yet David acknowledges, man, it cost me dearly. It cost me with others, cost me with my walk with you. So what is David saying? What is the scripture saying? What is Jesus, our great shepherd, saying? He's saying, submit yourself to the voice of the Lord. Learn to build your life on his word and his work. Let the prayer of his people be that of Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The shepherd equips his sheep to live for his glory. The third thing that we see in this passage is the shepherd cares for us. He cares for us. So during the Feast of Dedication, Jesus shows that he is the true faithful shepherd, right? Unlike many of the Jewish religious leaders who were corrupt by the things of this world, Jesus is fulfilling the very prophecy that was given in Ezekiel 34, verses 15 through 16. I, speaking of the Lord, myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The great shepherd of our souls, he never sleeps, he never slumbers, he never loses sight of those who wander off. The shepherd care means that he will initiate the intervention that you need and I need. Jesus, as our great shepherd, is willing to leave the 99 to get the one. The shepherd's care reminds us that he is always with us. Listen, we don't know what everybody is walking through. We don't know the challenges that nag your soul at this very moment, but he does. And as our great shepherd, he cares for us with compassion, strength, and mercy. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he, the Lord, will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So Jesus, the great shepherd, is what? He is gentle and lowly in heart, powerful enough to drive out our enemies, but gentle enough to draw us near to himself. He knows what you need, and in his care, he always meets that need in his timing for your good and for his glory. David writes in Psalm 145, verses 14 and 16, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. To those who are without strength, overwhelmed by carrying heavy burden, he will give you rest. He will give you strength. He is the source and the giver of everything good in your life. And in the hands of your great shepherd, there is unending satisfaction. And then lastly, the shepherd assures us. The shepherd assures us. In a world of chaos, political unrest, and at times the nagging thought, have I done enough? Does God really love me? The great shepherd comes to give his sheep assurance. 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is where? It is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is one of our spiritual birthrights. The most secure place to be is to be in the hands of the Lord as His sheep. We have been purchased by the most valuable and rare currency, the blood of Jesus Christ. And every purchase He has made means that all sales are final. And as a true sheep saved by the true shepherd, no power of sin, Satan, or self can separate us from Him. We are secure, not because we hold tightly to Him, but because He holds tightly to us. Isaiah 43, verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And this should lead us, this assurance should lead us to tremendous praise. Jude 24, 25 says this, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Praise God that we are no longer in the hands of an angry God, but now because of Jesus, we rest in the hands of our loving Father, righteous Savior, and the seal of the Holy Spirit. Hear His voice. Follow Him. He knows you. He cares for you. He leads you, and He assures you. And this is the invitation. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 8. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today," so there's urgency, "today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Come to the altar. We come because we have access to the Father, right? Through the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we've walked through the second part of John chapter 10, and we have seen Jesus showing Himself mightily as the true shepherd, the one who knows, the one who cares, the one who leads, the one who assures. The question is, are you a sheep? And as His sheep, are you experiencing those blessings, His knowledge, His care, His leadership, and assurance? I encourage you today, if you hear the voice of God, if it be a voice that's calling you to first-time salvation, or maybe the voice of God saying, "Hey, you are my sheep, but you're beginning to wander, you're beginning to drift," I encourage you to come to the altar today. Go before the Lord, confess, repent, and for those of us in Christ already, have renewed trust in Him.